even as God is pouring out his wrath, there will still be a call for repentance. And unfortunately, a wicked world, much of that wicked world will refuse to repent.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
As I said, I know that the book of Revelation is a challenging book. And today is part 11 of a 17-part series, moving into chapter 16 today. But I want you to know that I was speaking recently with my sister Judy, and her church, the pastor there, is also preaching through the book of Revelation, as fate would have it. And she said that they have been in it for 4 months now, and they are currently in chapter 2. So there's something to remember there. We're moving into chapter 16 then today. We've seen John was told to write what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. And as I understand this book and what that is saying, is that what he has seen was this vision of heaven. What is now are these letters to the churches, what was now for him. And then what is future was future for him and remains future for us. And that much of the book describes that great and terrible day of the Lord, that final 7-year period before the second coming of Christ. Today then we move into chapter 16, where we see the seven bowls, the various judgments of God, the seven bowls, the wrath of God. But even as God is pouring out his wrath, there will still be a call for repentance. But unfortunately, a wicked world, much of that wicked world will refuse to repent. Even as God's wrath is being poured out on a wicked world, they will refuse to repent. Before we read that text there, we're going to spend a little bit of time here asking and answering, I hope, this question. Why is God so angry? Now, this is hard. We read this and we see where this massive destruction, painful things, death. Why is God so angry? Why must he do this? Well, I'd like to remind us once again that God knows everything, doesn't he? He is aware of everything that has ever happened, everything that is happening now, everything that ever will happen. And not just the visible events, he's aware of every thought of every person. God knows all things. He sees all things. And remember, God is eternal. It is, he knows what time it is in human history right now, but yet he sees all of the events of history clearly and at once. It's also important that while we correctly and rightly talk about God's love and his mercy and his grace, Scripture is very clear that God also is holy and righteous and just. And that means that he will judge sin, wickedness, evil. And while people may appear to get away with things in this life, sometimes we wonder, where is the justice? Well, it is true. Sometimes people do escape justice in this world, don't they? But they do not escape ultimate justice. And this world will not escape God's justice. But why is God so angry? Why is he going to pour out his wrath on the earth? Well, might I suggest a few things to help answer that question. First one, I'm going to call this a brief, limited history of planet Earth. And I'm going to call this a very brief, very limited history of planet Earth. These are some of the more notable events in our Earth's history. And remember, God sees this. He knows all things. He sees these things at one time. These are some of the more notable mass murder events and genocidal campaigns of the past 2,000 years. We're going to start at 146 BC with the Romans who destroyed the city-state of Carthage. They killed in one day 62,000 citizens and enslaved 50,000. As you know, crucifixion was a popular form of punishment, of capital punishment. It existed in a number of ancient civilizations, but it was the Romans who perfected it. And when the slave rebellion of Spartacus was crushed, the Roman general had 6,000 slave prisoners crucified in one day along the Appian Way, which was the main road leading into Rome. When the Romans besieged the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the Roman general Titus crucified 500 or more Jews a day for a number of days. In fact, it became so bad that the historian Josephus said there were so many crucified there wasn't enough room for crosses and not enough crosses for the bodies. In pre-Columbian America, native tribes routinely exterminated entire other tribes. In the 13th century, the armies of the Mongol ruler Genghis Khan slaughtered tens of millions of people in their conquests. When Europeans arrived in the Americas, millions of natives were exterminated. But not wanting to be outdone by any of this, rulers in the 20th century got in on this as well. Over a million Armenians were massacred by the Turks following World War I. And of course, we know that World War I and World War II belong in the Atrocities Hall of Fame. It is well known that the Nazis exterminated over 6 million Jews in the Holocaust. But what is not as well known, however, is that they also targeted a number of other people groups that they considered undesirable as well. And when these people are counted, the Nazis' total has been estimated to be as high as 17 million. Stalin in the Soviet Union, under his rule, it's been estimated, and this is a low estimate, that 20 million people were killed. There are estimates that go as high as 60 million. Mao in communist China, figures range anywhere from 50 to 80 million killed under his rule. In the 1970s, Pol Pot and the Khmer Rouge in the killing fields of Cambodia, nearly 2 million. A little more recently in our time, in Rwanda in 1994, nearly 1 million killed in ethnic strife, genocide. And of course, moving into the 21st century in our time now, Darfur in the Sudan, several hundred thousand and counting. I wonder what else awaits us in the 21st century. That is a brief and limited history of planet Earth. Today on planet Earth, I did some checking on some numbers. Every year on planet Earth, there are 728,000 murders. These are your garden variety murders of one person killing another person, not these mass genocides. 728,000 on the Earth every year. That works out to nearly 2,000 every day. That's 83 per hour. A little over one every minute someone is murdered on this planet. God sees it and knows. There are about 12 million crimes committed in the USA every year. Now, when I say 12 million crimes, I'm talking about the ones that are actually where someone is caught for that. About 12 million crimes in the USA. So that means in America, every 3 seconds, a crime is committed. Murder, rape, robbery. Every 3 seconds. God sees these things. He knows. It's been estimated in the world there are over 42 million abortions in the world every year. That's about 115,000 every day. And of those, about 1.2 million are performed in the U.S. in a year. And that works out to about 3,300 every day in America. They might say, well, you know what? That's all out there. That's all out there in the world. Those terrible things, that all happens out there. That doesn't affect us here in Wonder Lake, does it? Well, I want to tell you that there's a lot of bad stuff that goes on around here as well, and God sees it all, and He knows it. This is what I'm going to share with you now. This is public information. I'm not betraying any confidence. You can look this up for yourself on the internet. As you know, there is a site. The Illinois State Police maintain a sex offender website where you can go there and see. If you were to go to that site and you punched in our zip code, 60097, 21 names would be returned to you of These are people who have been caught, who have been convicted, and have registered as sex offenders, 21 in Wonder Lake alone. Now, I punched in our address right here, 7511 Howe Road, and received a list then, starting with the closest ones to us. 0.3 miles away from this room right here, there is someone, aggravated criminal sexual assault on a six-year-old. 0.6 miles from here, aggravated criminal sexual assault on another six-year-old. 0.9 miles from here, child pornography, a seven-year-old. 1.3 miles, aggravated criminal sexual abuse, a seven-year-old. 1.4 miles, aggravated criminal sexual abuse, a 15-year-old. 2.1 miles, aggravated criminal sexual abuse, a 17-year-old. 2.5 miles, aggravated criminal sexual abuse, an 8-year-old. 2.7 miles, criminal sexual assault on a 13-year-old. And I could go on and on. Now, these are all within 2.7 miles of this room. Now, I want you to imagine what happens as you expand that out. Just imagine, that's 2.7 miles of radius from here. Just keep expanding that out in your mind to McHenry, to McHenry County, to the Chicago area, to the state, to the nation, to the world. These are the ones that have been caught and convicted. And these people do not offend one time, do they? This is the view that God has of this earth. There is, however, God is also angry about the persecution of his church, the persecution of followers of Christ. It has been it is hard to get exact numbers on this, but it's been estimated that there are about 200 million Christians in 60 countries that are denied basic human rights because of their faith. And while this is very difficult to estimate, it has been suggested that perhaps as many as, how many Christians would you say are killed in a year on this earth for their faith? How many are martyred? It's been estimated that as many as 175,000 Christians are killed for their faith each year on this planet. And that works out to about 480 per day. 20 of them will die for their faith during our worship service this morning. I want to talk about something on a more personal note. This is a young woman named Kristen Kent. When I was a student at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, there was this student there named Kristen, and we knew her as a quiet and sweet young woman with an infectious smile. And Kristen loved the Lord, and she had a passionate heart for the lost, and she had a particular burden for the inner city of America. She was an urban ministries major, and she planned to be a missionary to the inner city. She had a part-time job as a lifeguard at the East Bank Club in downtown Chicago. And it was in the summer of 1984, she was walking home from work one night, but she never made it back. She was grabbed and she was dragged into a back alley about a block away from the school. She was beaten, she was raped, she was mutilated, and she was murdered. And in the process of raping her, the assailant bit off and consumed pieces of her most intimate parts. And he then strangled her to death. And the man who did it, Larry Scott, was caught a few days later. He was tried, he was convicted, and he was sentenced to death. In October of 2002, he submitted a petition to the Prisoner Review Board asking for executive clemency from Governor George Ryan. And what I have right here is this is the report of those proceedings, of that hearing. And I want you to listen to what the judge who sentenced him, what he said about this case. His name was Strayhorn, Judge Strayhorn. The report says, Judge Strayhorn stated that he believed the death penalty was the only appropriate sentence for the petitioner. In a remarkably moving passage, the judge described the reasons for his decision. And the judge said this, 15 years after this event happened, and by the way, I'm not going to read all of this to you. 15 years after this event happened, when I was reading this file here this morning to refresh my recollection as to the facts, my blood still runs cold with the cruelty and the heinousness and the inhumanity and the cannibalistic fervor that was exhibited by this man as he killed this woman. He wasn't satisfied with killing her. He had to cannibalize her body. He desecrated. He had no feeling of this woman as a human being. So no, I don't have any feeling that what I did then was wrong, and I don't have any feeling that what I'm doing now is wrong. And I say for the record that the question of remorse, I accept it and I put it on the scale as I must, and it still doesn't outweigh the heinous act that this man committed in taking that woman's life. Well, Mr. Scott's petition for clemency was denied. However, about 4 months later, Governor Ryan commuted all 156 death sentences in Illinois to life sentences, including Larry Scott. And so today, he continues to serve a life term at the Menard Correctional Center. Now, you might be thinking, Pastor, you've been talking about criminals. You've been talking about awful things. And the fact is, well, I'm not that wicked. I haven't done anything like that. In fact, most human beings aren't that wicked. We're not that evil or sinful, are we? Well, no. Thankfully, most human beings aren't as wicked as the man who took Kristen Kent's life. And when we compare ourselves to the worst of society, we think we don't look so bad then, do we? But I wonder, how do we look from God's viewpoint? I think most of us, if we're going to be honest, we can admit, I'm a sinner. I've done sinful things. I've fallen short of the glory of God. But I wonder, do we really contemplate what that looks like from God's perspective? We don't think we're so bad. There's a classic work on holiness written by the author J.C. Ryle. And he talks about this deceitfulness of sin, how we fool ourselves about our sin and thinking it's not so bad. He says this, he says, you may see this deceitfulness in the wonderful proneness of men to regard sin as less sinful and dangerous than it is in the sight of God, and in their readiness to extenuate it, make excuses for it, and minimalize its guilt. You may see it in the long string of smooth words and phrases which men have coined in order to designate things which God calls downright wicked and ruinous to the soul. Men try to cheat themselves into the belief that sin is not quite so sinful as God says it is, and that they are not so bad as they really are. What does this world look like from God's perspective? Right now, what is the world population right now? It's about 7 billion, isn't it? Now, I'm going to suggest something just to kind of put things in perspective for us here. Let's say, I'm going to give a very, very conservative number of, let's say we're going to allot one sin per day per person. Do you think that's a very generous estimate there to say one sin per person per day happens in this world? I think it's not even close to that. But let's just talk about it in those terms. What does that mean? That's how many sins is that per day? 7 billion sins per day, and God knows every single one of them. That works out to 2.5 trillion every year, and I would suggest that's nowhere near the real number. And God sees all of this. He sees everything in the past, everything now, and everything that will be done. Do you think God is patient? I sure do. The book of Revelation, we see God's judgment on the world. And by the way, why is God judging the world? Is it just to utterly destroy it and be done with it forever? No, it is to redeem it, isn't it? God has redeemed and is redeeming a great multitude of humanity in his grace. People that don't deserve it. And he's also going to completely renew this earth. Revelation speaks of there being a new heaven and a new earth. but it must be judged and cleansed before then. And so we see these series of judgments in the book of Revelation, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And now all of them are contained in the seals. The trumpets in that seventh seal, the bowl judgments in that seventh trumpet. And that's what we're looking at today then, are those bowl judgments. If you have your Bible, would you turn to the book of Revelation chapter 16, verses 1 through 9. Revelation chapter 16, verses 1 through 9. John is speaking here. He says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth.' The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. And the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, 'You are just in these judgments, because you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged, for they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve.' And I heard the altar respond, 'Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments.' The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him." Judgment on the earth here. The events of this chapter are very close to the time of the return of Christ. And Scripture indicates that there will be a great world war when Christ returns. And these judgments being poured out here are greater, they're more severe, and they're more intense than anything that has yet happened. This first bowl is directed against those who have the beast's mark and they worship his image. And they will be afflicted with painful sores, it tells us. The second bowl judgment is directed against the sea, and the oceans are turned into blood-like cesspools of death. And the third bowl judgment targets the rivers and the springs, and the fresh water is now made like blood and ruined. And this is in response to the shedding of the blood of the saints and the prophets. And the voices of those in heaven call the judgment what? Just and right and true. By the way, when God judges, does God act in a petulant manner, in an unjust manner? No, what he does is right. I hope that with some of the things that we've talked about before, that gives us a little more perspective on how this world looks from God's perspective. He's just in judging. The fourth bowl judgment is directed toward the sun, and the sun's heat is intensified on the inhabitants of the earth. People see this judgment, and they immediately turn from their sin, repent of their sin, right? No, what do? They refuse to repent. Can it be said that God has not given people the opportunity to turn? You know, we say God is patient. We just consider a very brief and limited reflection for a moment on how this world looks from God's perspective. Would you say he's patient? I certainly would. But there comes a time when that patience will run out. Even then, the people still refuse to repent. Goes on to say, starting in verse 10, "The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done." The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. And then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The fifth bowl judgment is directed against the beast and his kingdom. Who is the beast? The beast is the Antichrist, this powerful world ruler who will exalt himself against God, falsely assert himself as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He will be energized and empowered by Satan. He will be assisted by a powerful religious figure, the false prophet, who will encourage people to worship the beast. This fifth judgment is directed against this beast and his kingdom. Darkness falls upon the earth. The followers of the beast receive painful sores once again. And yet again, the people refuse to repent. And with the sixth bowl judgment, the river Euphrates is dried up to prepare the way for armies from the east. And there will be a vast army from the east. It will march on Jerusalem to participate in the final world war. John also then sees three evil spirits coming out of the mouths of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, the dragon, the beast, and the other beast, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And these demons will go throughout the world, influencing world leaders to assemble them, to encourage them to come and gather for battle on the great day of God Almighty. Satan will know that the second coming of Christ is near. And he will gather all of the military might of the world in order to resist the coming of Christ, the coming of the Son of Man, who will return to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. Now the nations will be gathered there. They will be deceived into entering into this war in hopes of gaining some kind of earthly glory and power of some kind. But Satan has another purpose in gathering them there. His purpose will be to gather them for battle against Christ and the army of heaven. These are the plains of Armageddon, about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. When he saw this place in the 1800s, Napoleon said this would be the perfect battlefield. And he was right. The armies of the earth will come together at Har Megiddo, which is the Mount of Megiddo, the mountain of Megiddo, the plains of Armageddon. And from there, a great war will be fought. And this war will end when Christ returns again and destroys his enemies. And then Jesus speaks here, and he says what? He promises blessing. He promises blessing for those who are prepared for his coming. He once again warns that he will come like a thief, suddenly, unexpectedly. We must be watching for it, and therefore people need to be alert and prepared. There will be believers. As you know, I believe that the church will be taken out of the world before this terrible time. But people will still continue to be converted and believe. And so there will be believers that live through this. And Jesus once again warns to be prepared. Finally then, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. The collapse of the nations, the collapse of this resistance against God and his rule. When the seventh bowl is poured out, John hears a loud voice from the throne saying, "What? It is done. It is finished." Lightning, thunder, the earthquake are all associated with God's power and God's judgment. And it says the great city is split and the nations clap. This is Babylon. What is Babylon? Well, Babylon is the world's opposition to God. It represents that. And Babylon will be destroyed. We'll see more about that in chapters upcoming. The nations will collapse. No king, no nation, no ruler, no military power will be able to stand up against Christ at his coming in glory and in power. And the scripture says, God will give Babylon the full cup of the wine of his fury, and all opposition to Christ will cease. Now, I know some of you are thinking, boy, that was a really uplifting message there today, Pastor, wasn't it? Well, I know this is hard, but this is God's truth, isn't it? I want to talk about something that isn't as popular to talk about, but it's necessary. I think for many of us, we and rightly so, we like to dwell upon the love of God and the grace of God, God's mercy, his patience. God is all of those things, isn't he? But is that all God is? God is the sovereign, just judge of the universe. There is and there will be an accounting for everything. And God is going to deal justly with it. I think it's important for us, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, to ask ourselves this question: are you, am I, are we mindful of God's holiness as well as his grace? Scripture tells us to fear God, doesn't it? Well, it doesn't say that without reason, because God is a just judge. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you do not need to fear God's eternal judgment. That was cared for in Christ. Jesus took that penalty. But God is still holy and just, isn't he? And he's a God who disciplines his children because he's holy. And so he says to you and me, be holy as I am holy. God is love. God is grace. He's merciful. He's patient. But he's also holy. And he judges sin. In light of all this, I wonder, are you thankful? If you're a believer in Christ, are you thankful that you're not going to face God's wrath? I am. Now, I said some, told you some difficult things to think on about this fellow student, Kristen. But I didn't want to just leave it there with that. Wanted to conclude with this. After she died, this is the yearbook from Moody that came out. This was the next one that came out after she had died. And there's a memorial to her in this, and I want to read to you what this says. It's titled Death and Life, not Life and Death, Death and Life. It's written by a close friend of hers named Karen. Karen said this: Kristen had a poster in her room of a man in a canoe paddling through a narrow body of water surrounded by high rock cliffs and sharp stones jutting out of the water. And the passage under the picture read, He is the navigator of our course. After Kristen's death, I stopped into another room and noticed a poster that matched Kristen's. The same man paddled the same canoe, but the water was rough and splashing up. Underneath it said, "God promises a safe landing, but not a calm passage." And although her passage was far from calm, Kristen landed safely. And when I think back on Kristen, I remember her big, slow smile, the one that lighted up her face. I remember her sensitivity to me, how good she made me feel about myself. She knew how to love. Kristen stood firm in the gospel, and she wanted others to know Christ. And before Kristen died, she was reading many books on evangelism. Not just a reader, she also acted. She lived her witness in front of non-Christians, even when it meant personal inconvenience and self-denial. Kristen depended on prayer for strength. She struggled to do this for the glory of God. Many remember Kristen as quiet, but knowing her better, I remember her sense of humor, our laughter, her love of the outdoors, running, biking, and swimming, just to name a few. The quietness was never passive. She held true to her convictions. In the best sense of the word, Kristen was meek. Genuine concern marked her life, concern for faculty, fellow students, and a lost world. She prayed for her own and others' commitment. In keeping hers, she found that in thy presence is fullness of joy, in thy right hand there are pleasures forever. Let's pray. God, we struggle to understand some of this imagery. We can be overwhelmed by the violence of it. And yet, Lord, we are reminded that you are just and fair, and all that you do will be just and judgments. Righteous and true are your judgments, O Lord. And we will give you praise for your judgment. We praise you for your love and your grace, and we will praise you for your just and true judgments. And we give you thanks, Lord, that there is ultimate justice in this universe. That, Lord, you are directing this planet to a destination, one in which, Lord, it will be made new, redeemed, a new heaven and a new earth. And you have called to and are saving, have saved and will save a tremendous multitude, a great number of people who do not deserve your mercy and your favor. You have saved them and you will save them. And Lord, we will worship you and praise you and give you thanks forever and ever. Lord, I do thank you for while the passage of my sister, our sister Kristen, was certainly anything but calm. She is in your presence now, where there is pleasure and joy forevermore. And I thank you for that hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.